Thank you, Brother Steve. We're continuing to pray for you and your family, brother, during this time as well. Well, Acts chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, we've come to the end, finally, to the end of this chapter. I've spent a lot of time here because I think it really is a pivotal chapter in understanding really the rest and the remaining part of the book, and our passage today is really no exception to that. In our text today, we kind of get a small history lesson into the Roman context where Paul and his team were ministering at the time. The Roman Empire at this particular time was at the height of its existence at this point. And as you can see from this map, if Adam will bring it up here, all of the red there is the Roman Empire at this time, the Roman Empire at its height. And so as you can see, the Roman Empire had extended from Palestine over into Asia, to the east, along the northern part of the African border, throughout most of Europe all the way, and was all of Spain, and then had all, you can see it is almost into Great Britain. Almost all of Great Britain was part of the Roman Empire. And so the Roman Empire was actually a real big, it was just a force to be reckoned with. And thus, like it is with any great empire, being an official citizen, being a part of that great empire, had many great benefits and privileges as a result. But with the rise of Christianity, there was a different kind of citizenship that was on the rise, and that was a better citizenship, a citizenship of heaven that was granted by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the privileges of that citizenship far outweighed those of Rome, or really any other nation for that matter. And so this created friction. It created friction, especially in such a big and large empire, and as we've seen throughout Acts, especially in chapter 16. Over and over again, we see Christians butting heads with the state of Rome and seeing them being thrown in jail and punished for the sake of Jesus Christ. In the case of Paul and Silas, they had been preaching Christ, and essentially, in this particular case, they were thrown in jail for that. As we have been studying, they had cast out that demon from that slave girl that day, and as a result, her masters were really angry as a result of losing their revenue, And so they had them arrested for teaching something other than the state-mandated pagan religion at the time. And so after the incident with the earthquake and the conversion of the Philippian jailer that we saw last week, we come to this text where we see essentially a legal confrontation between the leaders of the church and the leaders of the state. And this teaches us today that from time to time that the church, that Christians, that they are going to butt heads with the government. It's going to happen. It really doesn't matter what government it is. It's because Christians have that, as I said before, that heavenly citizenship, and we need to obey our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, over any other ruler, over any other president, over any other king. Because of that, we're going to have run-ins. We're going to have run-ins with man-made rules and man-made dictates. And so the question is how do we handle these issues? How do we handle this kind of friction in a godly manner? How do we live as citizens here on earth in an earthly nation and at the same time be citizens of heaven? How do we do that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so the title of my sermon today is When the Church and State Clash. When the Church and State Clash. And so jumping right in, we need a little bit of context regarding point number one, Paul's Roman citizenship. Paul's Roman citizenship. Read with me again, beginning in verse 35. It says, "But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out.'" And so, at this point, the magistrates of Philippi, after all of what happened, are ready to set Paul and Silas free at this point. Now, as we're going to see in the next couple verses, these officials, they were not aware that both Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They did not know that at the time. And so, we're kind of unsure of exactly why they were letting them out of prison at this point. F.F. Bruce comments on this. He says this, "By the next morning, the excitement of the previous day had died down. The praetor decided that the two vagabond Jews had been taught the necessary lesson by the lictor's rod and the night in lockup. All that was required now was to release them and send them out of town. They would be in no hurry to come back." But in their ignorance, we see that the magistrates of Philippi, that they had made a very, very serious, serious error. According to Paul, as we just read here, they had beaten publicly uncondemned Roman citizens. And not only had they beaten them in an uncondemned fashion, but they threw these Roman citizens in jail. Now, a couple different things in regard to Paul's Roman citizenship. Later on in Acts 22, verse 28, we're going to read the following. The text states, the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship by a large sum." But Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." And so we see clearly that to become a Roman citizen, one could either purchase it or they could be born into it. And again, this is very, very similar to our system here in the United States today, right? You can become a citizen of the U.S. from outside, from another country, but you need to go through the process in order to do it, or you can inherit that citizenship by simply being born here. And it was a very, very similar system at the time in the Roman Empire. Now, there's a lot of discussion today among scholars about how Paul, who, as we know, he obviously had a very, very strong and very long line of Jewish heritage, exactly how he was born into this Roman citizenship. As we've seen previously, Jews, they were not very highly regarded by the Romans, and really vice versa. Matter of fact, many Jews in that day would not become Roman citizens. They refused Roman citizenship, feeling that it was kind of like a form of idolatry. And because what? They were desiring that the nation of Israel, the actual nation itself, be reinstated. And so a lot of times they would just deny themselves that. And so most likely, Paul's family, as we study him out a little bit, he probably came from a very well-to-do, wealthy family who saw Roman citizenship as basically advantageous, probably to acquire wealth or social status, something like that. And thus, Paul, he would have inherited that citizenship from them as a result. And as far as Silas is concerned, we really don't know a whole ton about Silas, and so we don't really, it's hard to determine how he got his citizenship, but he was a Roman citizen. But again, like being an American citizen, being a Roman citizen, it afforded you certain rights, certain privileges, and just like being an American gives you the right to have a trial when things go wrong and not be abused or mishandled by the government, indeed innocent until proven guilty, so too it was with being a Roman citizen. It was very much the same thing. And the Apostle Paul understood this, and thus to simply let them go free after physically abusing them and imprisoning two Roman citizens, it wouldn't only just be an injustice, it was against the law, first and foremost, but more so than this, he knew that it could be used to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, as we're going to see in just a few moments, was Paul's entire purpose of going about this. But that being said, after Paul made it known to these police that had come to him that he and Silas were indeed Roman citizens, the governors of Philippi, they began to get really nervous. And so that leads us to point number two, the state's apology. The state's apology. Pick up with me in verse 38. It says this, "The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city." And so we see here that the local officials, these local Philippian magistrates, they realized that they had committed a big no-no, all right? Abuse of power by local governments at that time was taken very, very seriously by the higher-ups in the Roman Empire. Pohill, he writes this, commenting, he writes, "Abuse of the rights of a Roman citizen was a very serious offense. Magistrates could be removed from office for such. Municipality could have its rights reduced. For instance, the empire could deprive Philippi of all of its privileges of its colony status for such an offense." He could take away their Roman status as an entire town for doing something like this. But again, if you study it a little bit further, these kind of abuses, they could lead to uprisings, they could lead to riots, and these were things that Caesar and the empire, they just simply did not want to have to deal with. They didn't want that. And so incompetence of local governors who could not lead and could not govern properly, they were dealt with very swiftly and usually violently. Usually that's how they were dealt with. And we've seen this mentality before. We've seen it with Pontius Pilate, right? Pontius Pilate was the governor of Rome at the time. And the last thing that he wanted to do in that particular case with Jesus was create a Jewish uprising as a result of Jesus Christ. And so what did Pilate do? He did whatever he had to do to quell that issue and in turn really save his own skin. That's what he was doing. And it's the same thing that was going on here with these magistrates in Philippi, essentially. These leaders, they had taken these men without bothering to ask who they were, without bothering to inquire as to whether or not they were citizens or not. They listened to the mob, and they had him stripped, as we saw, beaten, shackled, and thrown into prison. And so, in their ignorance and in their incompetence, these government leaders, they had clearly committed a crime. They had committed a Roman, against the law, Roman crime against Paul and Silas, and thus they needed to do, in this particular case, whatever it took to appease these men, really out of fear of losing their power and their authority, but maybe their lives. And so they did exactly what Paul had asked for. They, after apologizing to them, these leaders, they personally came to the prison. They escorted him out and then asked them, no doubt politely, more politely this time, to leave the city, which they would eventually do, but not before returning to the church, not before returning to their brothers and sisters at the newly established Church of Philippi, which brings us to point number three, the purpose of the church's relationship with the state. The purpose of the church's relationship to the state. Read with me verse 40. It says, "So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." And thus, in this final verse, we see the entire point of why Paul did what he did with these Philippian magistrates. Paul was not simply exercising his rights as a Roman citizen for himself. That's not what he was doing. Paul was not concerned about his individual liberties. He was not concerned about his individual freedoms as a Roman citizen. Paul did not demand to be publicly escorted by these Philippian governors as some kind of patriotic statement of being a Roman citizen. He wasn't, you know, screaming freedom like Mel Gibson, right? He wasn't doing that. No, Paul did what he did here for the sake of the church. He did what he did here for that new church at Philippi that consisted of what? Mostly Roman citizens. That's what he did it for. Lydia is mentioned here, for instance. And as we looked at several weeks ago when we looked at her life, she was clearly a Roman citizen. She was able to hold businesses in Philippi and Thyatira. We saw that. So clearly, Roman citizen. We saw last week with the Philippian jailer and his family. Clearly, he was a Roman citizen. He worked for the government. And then Luke mentions a whole bunch of other brothers who had gathered to form that local church, all of which had to come together in that Roman town of Philippi. And so Paul's demand for these governors to escort them out was done for the sake of those other believers, so that they might not be hassled as a church for preaching the gospel, and indeed to further the gospel's reach, clearly. Clearly, we see here that the purpose of Paul utilizing his privileges as a Roman citizen and those freedoms was to edify those saints and to continue preaching the gospel, to continue to stay on that mission that he was set on. And so, today, in way of application, I would just say this. I would say that the same kind of thing applies to you and I as American citizens. I would say the same thing. Because for the time being, anyways, God has granted us religious freedoms in this nation. And those freedoms, they allow us the privilege to not only worship in the way that we are convicted, but also to proclaim the gospel freely. That's what those freedoms allow us to do. But this text also teaches us that at times the church is going to clash with the state. It's just going to happen. And we've seen that happen throughout this last year, really. There are going to be times when the state seems to encroach where it should not go. It seems to go a little bit too far as to their authorities. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian in the United States, no matter what culture you're living in, no matter what country you are in, there are going to be clashes and problems between the church and the state. It's going to happen until our great King returns, great King Jesus returns. It's just going to happen. In the case of being Americans, I mean, looking at our history, we see that one of the reasons why the Puritans came to this country in the first place was to seek freedom in worship. I mean, without government involvement. That's part of the reason why they came here. And as a matter of fact, when you study history, you find that it was our Baptist brethren from the state of Rhode Island, right next door, who wrote to Jefferson when the United States was being founded, asking for a separation of church and state. You know, at the time when the United States was being founded, some states were instituting some state religions, state churches, similar to the Church of England. That's what was going on. And thus, these state churches excluded Baptists because of their belief in believers' baptism. And many of these churches, they rejected baptism by immersion. They only believed in infant baptism. Baptists, of course, believe only in baptism by immersion, believers' baptism. And so our Baptist brethren, they wrote to the founders and asked that the government stay away from the church, and indeed all religions, which, by the way, is something that Baptists continue to hold to. It's one of our distinctives, and we continue to hold that fast even to this day. Separation of church and state is a Baptist doctrine, not an American one. Remember that. It comes from us. But that being said, I think that this shows us, as I said before, that human government is always, always, always going to clash with the church. And so, first application, letter A, the church needs to use wisdom. We need to use wisdom when we deal with the state. And while we as good Baptists, we do rightfully believe in separation of church and state, knowing that we're just going to have to deal with the state from time to time, we still need to deal with them, we need to be wise in how we deal with our leaders. And thus, this means that we need to use discernment. Whenever the government especially gives orders that seem to overlap with the church and worship, analyzing them very, very, very carefully as to whether or not these dictates truly, and I say that on purpose, whether or not these dictates truly prevent us from worshiping God. For example, this morning, the buildings on our campus, the building that you're in today, right? The state has regulations as to how these buildings are to be built. They have regulations on how the electrical is to be done, how the foundation is to be built, fire prevention, all these kind of things. Can I ask you a question today? Does the government have a right to make these demands of the church? A church that utilizes a building. Does the government have the right? Let me answer that question for you. Yes, they do. Absolutely. Why? Because of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, be subject, Peter wrote this, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Let me continue with that building analogy. If we built today an unsound building, and let's say that there's 100 people in here and that building caved in on them one Sunday morning, right? Because we did not follow the state's dictates in how to build that building. That would indeed be an evil on our part. That would be something evil on our part, and by the way, worthy of punishment by the government that was sent by him. It would be. It would be. And yet, I use that example of Peter. At the same time, Peter wrote that. At the same time, the same Peter who wrote to be subject to the emperor said the following, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 5. Peter said this, we must obey God rather than man. He said the same exact thing. And so in that instance, Peter would rather defy and go to jail obeying God and his word rather than man and his dictates. And so this kind of puts us in a pickle, right? Clearly, we need wisdom in how the church handles our relationship with the government. We need wisdom in this way. We ought to be able to discern what are real issues that we defy against and ones that we ought not to. When the government gives an order, we need to ask ourselves, is this a real, true intrusion to how we worship? We need to ask that question. Does this order clearly go against Scripture? I mean, is it truly persecution that we are facing or not? Again, using the building analogy, right? You know, do these buildings and how they are built, do they really affect the way that we worship? Do they really affect the way that we worship? Kind of, right? Kind of. When we use them. When we use them and we aren't outside in a tent all summer. Right? Which, you know, again, goes to show you that really buildings don't really matter in the long run for the church, right? They don't really matter. The church at Philippi met at where in verse 40? They met at Lydia's house, right? And thus, if the state comes to us and tells us, hey, listen, you need to build this building a certain way, we say, you know what? If we want a building, we say, okay, thanks, we'll do that. Why? Because we know that worship doesn't stop if we don't have a building, right? We just meet outside. We'll meet in homes. We'll meet in tents. We'll do whatever we got to do. Church is not a building, right? However, this, on the other end of the spectrum, if the state comes to us and says, you know what? You need to stop worshiping Jesus Christ or we're going to throw you in jail. Or, listen, your church needs to accept certain lifestyles that the Bible clearly says are sinful, right? These are examples of when we as Christians need to defy the government. And we say with Peter, just like he said in Acts 5, we say we must obey who rather than man? We must obey God rather than man. It's a good example. And it just amazes me today, how many Christians, how many very smart Christians do not see the difference in these things. And they lack the true wisdom to discern these kind of things. It amazes me. Just amazes me how many Christians there are out there who seem to just simply want to rebel and defy the government over every little thing, making themselves really an enemy, making themselves an adversary of the state, really just to do it. And this brings us to point number two that I want to make today from this text, that the church should not seek to be adversarial with the state. The church should not seek to be adversarial with the state. Why? Well, we're dealing with the Apostle Paul here, right? Paul, who was abused over and over and over again by the government, living during the time of Nero, one of the most evil men that ever ruled in this planet, ever. You know, he lived under that. He was abused over and over again by the state for the sake of Christ. He wrote this in Romans chapter 13. He wrote this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from who? From God. And those that exist have been instituted by who? By God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of the conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And thus we see very clearly from Paul's own mouth, somebody who was abused by the government, that Christians should not seek to be the enemy of the state, should not seek to be an adversary of the government, but instead see the governing authorities as being put there, being instituted by God, and thus we need to try our best, try our very, very best to be subject to them as much as we can. And this means, as I said before, being wise in our dealings with the state. I mean, understanding that not everything that the government does is bad. It's not evil, okay? Not every issue deserves to be fought against. You know, Christians ought not to go seeking a fight against the government. That's not what we should be doing. I would argue that Christians who are seeking to be adversarial with the state, against the government, I would argue that they're in sin today. And they are, according to Paul, resisting God. That's what the text says, not me. But again, as Americans, man, we just love our freedom. We love our freedom, period. It is our idol. We treat the freedoms like it were, these freedoms, these American freedoms, like they were a part of our religion. Like the Declaration of Independence was the 67th book of the Bible, oftentimes, right? We don't like anybody else telling us what to do, much less our government, which I'll admit to you today, seems often and is often corrupt and disgraceful and greedy and oftentimes very sinful in their actions, right? We don't like being subject to the governing authorities because really, at the end of the day, we're afraid that by doing so to this oftentimes very sinful government, that we might lose those freedoms, that we might lose those liberties and perhaps struggle and maybe suffer in our lives as a result. But folks, we need to remember something as Christians. We need to remember that Jesus never guaranteed us worldly temporal freedoms. Never. Not at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised the opposite. He promised that we'd suffer persecution. He promised the exact opposite. Jesus said in John 15, 20, he said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And thus, folks, we ought not to be surprised when we lose our freedoms. We ought not to be surprised when we lose our liberties and persecution comes. Jesus said it was going to happen, right? But here's the deal. We're not there yet. Okay? And until it actually does, what do? We got to glorify God for those freedoms that we have by being thankful for those freedoms, by being obedient, and indeed by utilizing those freedoms while we have them for the furtherance of God's glory and for the furtherance of the gospel, which leads us to our final application today. The church should utilize the state for the furtherance of the gospel. The church should utilize the state for the furtherance of the gospel. As I said earlier, Paul utilized his freedoms as a Roman citizen for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only reason why his Roman citizenship mattered to Paul was to bring glory to his king, to bring glory to King Jesus. And so what did he do? He utilized those freedoms. He utilized those rights for the glory of God, for the sake of the church, and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how he used them. And so, folks, this teaches us that if the government that we live under grants us certain freedoms, which, by the way, it does, okay, currently anyways, what do we got to do? We got to take advantage of those freedoms for the glory of God while we still have them. For instance, right? Your freedom of speech, right? Your freedom of speech. Are you using your freedom of speech to share the gospel today? Folks, you're not going to get arrested today for opening your mouth and starting a conversation with somebody and sharing the gospel with an unsaved person today. You're not going to get thrown in jail for that, right? You might lose a friend. Things might get a little awkward, but you're not going to get thrown in jail for having a conversation about Jesus Christ today. Might get you kicked off social media, might get you put in Facebook jail, but you're not going to get put in real jail. You know, a lot of Christians today, and again, this is kind of on the same point, a lot of Christians today, they get upset, they're getting so upset by the fact that social media companies seem to be censoring things, right? But if you ask those same angry Christians when the last time that they actually shared the gospel with somebody one-on-one, face-to-face, they probably couldn't tell you. And folks, I'm just going to say this. We do not need social media to share the gospel. We don't need it. All we need is our Bibles, and we need the courage that comes from the Holy Spirit to open our mouths, to actually open our mouths and share the message with somebody. That's all we need. Amen? I mean, another thing, what about attending church? You're not going to get arrested for attending church today. Not right now, anyways. Yeah, COVID, it's made it a little bit more difficult. But here we are today, right? We're here. We're worshiping together. We had to adjust a little bit. Nobody's preventing us from worshiping. Can I ask you a question? When you walked through the doors today, those of you who are here, did you fear getting arrested? Was that even on your mind when you drove to church today? No. Most of you were probably more afraid that Pastor would go a little long, right? That was your biggest fear, right? Never even gave it a thought as you were driving to church today that you're going to go to jail, right? So clearly, folks, we clearly have the freedom to worship, don't we? We clearly do. Under our current government. And to say that we don't is just false. And so the question is, I would ask you today, is are you personally taking advantage of those freedoms by being here? I mean, again, COVID aside, of course, for those at home. I mean, are you like Paul? Are you taking advantage of your American rights for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom? Are you doing that? Now, let me just clarify a few things. What am I not saying today? What is Pastor not saying, okay? I want to make it very clear that I am not saying that it is wrong to enjoy your rights as an American, okay? I love being an American, all right? I am as American as apple pie and Ford and Chevy, all right? That's how American I am. So I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy being American. I'm not saying it's wrong to be patriotic. I'm not saying that it's wrong to desire to keep these American rights that we treasure. I'm not saying that it's wrong to speak out against the evils of our culture and even speak out against the evils of the government. Our government does a lot of very evil things, don't they? They do. The biggest one is killing little babies in the womb. And I speak out against that all the time. That is evil, it's wrong, it's sinful, and it needs to be abolished. Abortion needs to be abolished. So again, I'm not saying that we just cow down to things either. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for Christians to be involved in politics. You want to get involved in politics? Go right ahead. Even express your viewpoints on politics. Fine. But what I am saying is that you need to ask yourself today, as a Christian, why exactly do I desire my American freedoms? Why do I want them? Do I desire those American freedoms for the purpose of worshiping God freely and the purpose of using my freedom of speech to be able to share the gospel with others and furthering the church? Or do I really just desire those freedoms just to make my life better? To have my best life now, right? Another question, and I asked this before, is are you actually using your American freedoms to honor God? Are you actually using them? Are you, like I said, are you using your freedom of speech to share the gospel? Are you using your freedom to worship by actually coming to church? By actually serving in the church? By actually worshiping? And I'm going to ask you a question. If you're not using those freedoms to do those things, can I ask you a question? Why do they even matter to you? Why do they even matter to you? If you're not going to use those freedoms to worship God and to serve God and to share the gospel, to build up his church, why do you need those freedoms? Why? And so, folks, listen, don't come to me and talk to me about losing your American freedoms if you are not using your freedom of speech to share the gospel. Don't come to me and talk to me about religious liberties and the freedom to worship if you're not attending church on a regular basis and coming to worship God. Don't talk to me about that. Maybe this is the reason why God seems to be taking away some of those liberties from us right now. Why? Because we're squandering them. We're squandering our freedoms on the frivolities of the American dream or whatever, right? Maybe it's God's judgment on us. I don't know. But I'll ask you again, how exactly are you going to use your American citizenship and the freedoms that God has sovereignly granted you today for the glory of God today. How are you going to use them? Are you going to use, like I said before, I keep saying it, are you going to use your freedom of speech to get out there and share the gospel with somebody today? Go have a conversation with somebody and share the message of salvation. Are you going to do that? Going to use those freedoms to serve in the church today? As we're starting to rebuild and come back from COVID, we need a lot of help. We want to get us all serving. Are you going to come to me and say, hey, pastor, where can I serve? What can I do? I'll put you to work. Are you going to use those freedoms for the glory of God or not? I pray so today, believer. I really do. And so as we turn our hearts to the King's table today, the Lord's table today, maybe you need to spend some time confessing some of those sins that maybe you didn't know that you really had today regarding your relationship with the government that God has placed you under. Maybe you need to confess that, you know what, I have indeed, I've had an adversarial spirit. I've had an adversarial attitude towards the government that is just sinful. Maybe you got to confess the fact that I haven't been using those freedoms that God has given me in this country as much as I should. I haven't been sharing the gospel the way that I should, even though the government allows me to freely do that without consequence. I haven't been worshiping the way that I ought to, even though I can do it freely. I haven't been serving. Maybe I've just been using my American freedoms not for God and His glory, but not for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but for me and my own kingdom. Maybe that's what I've been doing today. So, as we come to the King's table today, reminding ourselves of the price that was paid by our King for that heavenly citizenship that He won for us, I pray that we would spend some time repenting of those sins, commit ourselves to serving Him here as citizens of the United States, as citizens of Eastford, some of us, right? And do so by furthering His kingdom until the day that our King Jesus steps foot on this planet again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You so much. I thank You so much for our citizenship in heaven. I thank You so much, God, that this world is not our home. God, as Brother Bill mentioned during his testimony, God, that we are like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, just pilgrims passing through. And God, I just thank You so much that even though the world seems to be changing around us, God, that we have You as our constant. But Lord, in the meantime, Lord, we do enjoy freedoms as Americans today. We still have them, despite what is going on. We have the freedom to open our mouth today without consequence and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to come to this place and worship. We have the freedom, God, to do so many things, God, by Your grace, and serve You and build up the church. Convict us, Lord, where we're not doing those things. Help us to repent of those sins. Help us to look to Jesus today and seeing the shed blood in His broken body and just be convicted, Lord, that He did this for us. God, not so that we could live for ourselves, but so that we could live for Him. Not so that we could have American freedom and liberty, but so that we could have freedom and liberty in Him. Liberty from sin and the grace of You, God, for all eternity. Oh, Lord, convict us, Lord, where we need conviction. And help us today, Lord, as we partake of this glorious, glorious ordinance, Lord, I pray. We love You, and we commend this time to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.